Blog Talk Radio. Good evening and welcome to Reaching Out Radio and this week's live broadcast of The Way of Healing. My name is Susan Brozek. I'm a licensed clinical Christian psychotherapist and founder of Healing Word Psychotherapy Services, my private practice located in Mequon, Wisconsin. Thank you for joining me this evening. Let's start out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for each person listening this evening, Lord God. I pray that the words that are spoken tonight, Lord, would minister to hearts and to lives, Lord, that you would meet them where they're at, Lord God, with whatever situations that they might be facing. Lord, we just entrust you to anoint this time, Lord God. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do with this broadcast, Lord God, as you are our Jehovah Rapha. You are our true healer, Lord God. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for making a way for us to receive your healing by believing in you and your finished work on the cross, Lord. And we just ask now that your words of truth would be spoken and would penetrate hearts this evening, Lord God. And also I just pray, Lord, as we are on the 17-year anniversary of the tragedy of 9/11, Lord, and many of us stand in remembrance of that, Lord God. I just pray, Lord, for all those who've been affected by 9/11, as they remember today, Lord God, the atrocities of what happened to our nation, Lord. And I pray for the families affected. I pray for the first responders, God, who were there on the scene to help save lives. I pray for the military and all of those, Lord, who were involved in rescue efforts. Lord, we just pray for you just to bless them, that they would feel your comfort this day in a special way, Lord God, and that they would not be forgotten, Lord God, and neither would this day in history, Lord, and what it meant for our nation, Lord, as we entrust you, Lord God, to continue, Lord, just to be the backbone of our country. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord God, that this country affords us. And we just pray, Lord, now for you to bless this time that we have together, Lord, and everyone listening. And we entrust our time to you, and we give you all the glory. We ask all these things in your glorious and holy name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be taking a look at part two of a series I'm doing on overcoming depression. So we're going to look tonight at some of God's purposes behind our suffering, the power of hope, and also some specific ways to defeat depression. So last time, just to reiterate and kind of get you caught back up into what we were discussing, I shared with you some of the potential causes and triggers for depression. We closed our discussion last time by discussing loneliness and how important it is that we resist the tendency to isolate ourselves when we're feeling depressed. We were created as relational beings, both in relationship with God, our Maker, and with our fellow human beings. So it's vital that we don't begin to cut ourselves off from interaction and communication with others or to isolate ourselves. This only serves to send us deeper into the downward spiral of depression. And the irony is that when we do feel depressed, the last thing we typically feel like doing is socializing with other people or being around others. And yet that's the very thing that we need to do in order to help pull us out of it. When we can get ourselves focused on the needs of others, it's a very effective way in pulling ourselves out of depression, because depression tends to make us very self-focused. We think about our own problems. We dwell on them. We ruminate on them at the cost of the needs of those around us, especially loved ones. So one of the things that can help us with depression, if we're struggling with it, is to ask God to give us the strength to help us look at the needs of the people that He puts in our path and things that we might be able to do to help them. And that, in turn, will help lift us. So it takes some effort at first, but it's worth it in the end. So just kind of starting off with some further aspects of depression that I'd like to look at tonight. Most of you have likely heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. She was paralyzed in a diving accident as a teenager, and she's written many books and obviously is a worldwide speaker, and she describes well a potential trigger for depression, and I'd like to share this with you tonight. So I'm going to quote her. She says that in responding to the vague spiritual longings people seem to have, we can remind them that our hearts were formed by God, and we will be restless until we find our rest in Him. And that's the end of her quote. So what she's saying here, and we've probably heard this before, that we all have a God-shaped vacuum within each of us that we try to fill with different things in the world. Some people try to fill it with alcohol, drugs, sex or gambling, workaholism, and so forth. And that's really how addictions end up getting started and developing. But really, and only fully can we be filled effectively when we fill this void with God Himself. And filling it with anything other than God can lead a person into depression at times because they won't be fully satisfied with the things of this world. It's never enough for our flesh, and our flesh always wants more. That's the nature of the flesh. It goes to extremes. And I've mentioned before that whatever you feed grows, and whatever you starve dies. So if you continue to feed your flesh, it's going to continue to get bigger and demand more and more of you. So if you feed fleshly habits, for example, those habits are going to gain strength. But if you starve your flesh and starve those fleshly habits that are unhealthy for you, eventually they won't be fed any longer, and when you don't feed something, it dies. Principle is really key when it comes to what we allow our flesh to indulge itself in and how to break ourselves of bad habits and unhealthy patterns. So I'd like to discuss now three main phases of depression. And I believe that there are phases and stages, and they're not always necessarily clear-cut, though. So I'm just kind of breaking things down in a basic way to help you get an easier understanding of depression. I do think there are levels and grades of depression clinically, and I also believe that a person doesn't suddenly awaken one morning to find himself or herself in the deepest throes of depression without any previous symptoms and warning signs. So this isn't something that typically just springs itself on a person, although it's not outside the realm of possibility, but usually there's a progression that leads up to becoming depressed, and we're going to kind of talk through that. So I'm starting out by talking a little bit about disappointment, which I alluded to on a previous program. Disappointment is inevitable in our lives. It's just a fact of life. But it's how we respond to it that determines whether or not it leads us into the first stage of the downward spiral of depression. So most depression, if you really trace it back, and if it's not neurochemically based, leads back to an initial disappointment of some sort. So phase one can be seen as the response to disappointment, which is discouragement. So when we're discouraged, it literally means we lose heart. So if we let our disappointments go unchecked or we sit in them too long, we run this risk of becoming discouraged or disheartened. So again, the root definition of it means to lose courage or to lose heart. So in a sense, we begin to face a situation with sort of a downward approach. We already feel like we're kind of one down against whatever situation is going on. It can also cause us to, in the future, face disappointment and let it win over, so to speak. So if we don't deal with disappointment and we let it become discouragement, it does set a tone for future incidences of that. So this is why it's so crucial that we catch these things up. So if we don't catch discouragement up front, it leads us into the next phase, which can be termed a clinical depression, quite frankly. And that's when there are certain criteria that are met in terms of length of time that a person is depressed, how severely they feel depressed, the inability to perform their daily activities, and so forth. So depression literally means a pressing down or a sinking in. In this phase of depression, hope is beginning to fade for the person, at least that's their perception. So they're beginning to lose hope that things are ever going to change. They're beginning to lose sight of that light at the end of the tunnel, metaphorically speaking, and they're beginning to exhibit some of the clinical symptoms of depression. The third phase, if you will, of depression is despair, and this really is characterized by extreme hopelessness. At this point in time, there's a full loss of hope. This is even beyond major depression. There's a full loss of hope, and their thought patterns are fully into negativity and ruminating on the negative aspects of life. And at this point, it's not unlikely that a person would even have suicidal thoughts. So we can see the progression here. And so with those first initial negative thoughts after a disappointment, we have to really watch that, because if that goes unchecked, we can end up learning thought patterns that bring us all the way down into full depression and then despair. You know, so sometimes depression can be viewed as a responsive habit that can actually be unlearned. So sometimes our first and our natural reaction when we don't like something or things don't go our way is to become discouraged. And if this is the habitual way that we've learned pretty much from childhood to respond, then the good news is it can be unlearned and a new response can take its place. So habits are hard to break, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. And they're certainly not impossible. Unhealthy habits are broken every day, and new healthy habits are made possible in their place every day. So if you have the will to do it and the ability to ask God to help you, give you strength to carry it out, you absolutely will be victorious over thought patterns and negative thinking patterns. So in some situations, as I briefly alluded to, there can be some neurochemical and neurophysiological causes of depression that can run down through family lines, and that can be hereditary and genetic in nature. And that would involve, for example, a deficiency in neurotransmitters such as serotonin and dopamine. Those are the two that people are generally most familiar with. When those are deficient, then there are times that medication is warranted, even for just a short season, so that a person can get back up on their feet and then begin to work through the cause of their depression, usually working with a professional in that case is the best scenario, so that they can relearn how to view their life from a different perspective, and in the case of us as Christians, from God's perspective and from how He views them. So as we continue to look at how depression is prevalent in society and so forth, I feel it's of note to mention the enemy of our soul and his role in depression. And I'm not trying to hyper-spiritualize depression by any means, but I also would be remiss if I did not mention the fact that we do have an enemy, and he is real. And one of his goals is to render us as Christians useless for God's kingdom. So we know that he's the father of lies. He loves to throw negative and self-pitying and self-defeating thoughts into our minds. And when that happens, we need to know how to handle those thoughts. So remembering that our mind is a battlefield, if we don't catch these negative thoughts and the hopelessness that usually follows, we've given the enemy an opportunity to build a stronghold in our mind. And that stronghold can be of discouragement or despondency and so forth. So we need to at first recognize and then quench these so-called fiery darts of the wicked one, as the Bible states. And so we need to, we need to be aware of what he's sending against us, because he'd love to see nothing more than us lose our joy and become immobilized in the body of Christ. So this is also why it's so important that we take our thoughts captive into obedience to Christ, and to learn to renew our minds with the Word of God, as I've discussed in previous broadcasts. So if we're living in depression, we're living below the level that Jesus died for us to have. And so it's not God's best for us. He wants to see us have life and have it to the full, and he wants to add the increase. So Satan knows this, and therefore he tries all the harder to pull us down into this spiral of depression and despair. So I'd like to talk a little bit now about several broad categories of depression. I'll touch on three different categories this evening. And first is something termed the depressive reaction. This usually occurs as a result of a traumatic event, or a situation in your life, for example, might bring this on, such as the death of someone you love, losing a job, something catastrophic happening to your home, etc. We've got now currently Hurricane Florence that's seeming to be heading for the Carolinas and possibly making landfall in the next couple of days. And so we know from living through and watching news broadcasts on previous hurricanes, the devastation that these people face, and not just physically in losing their homes, but in losing hope in many cases and just breaking down. And we've seen interviews with people who've been in these situations, and it's just an important reminder, I think, since this is so current, that we just pray for those people and really pray that storm would dissipate, that the Lord would break that storm apart so there would be no one injured and that there wouldn't be any loss that results from it. But this is an example of what I call a depressive reaction, is reacting to a circumstance, an external circumstance that brings on a loss of some kind. So in this case, it would be entirely expected and normal and typical, for someone in a situation like this to feel depression. Now, these people don't usually require any type of treatment for depression, and unless they're feeling sad for 2 weeks to several months, to where it affects their day-to-day ability to function. Usually that's kind of the clinical time frame. So although every person's sadness is extremely important, this kind of depression is usually very temporary and situationally based and circumstantially oriented. So that's one type of depression. The second main type of depression is called dysthymia. And this is a term that refers to a type of low-grade depression, and it's usually characterized by prevailing feelings of sadness. So this disorder has symptoms that are similar to depression, but the symptoms are less intense, and they last for typically a couple of years, but at a much lower grade. So it's kind of like a functional depression. The individual is still able to go to work and go about their life activities, but they have sort of this underlying low grade, low mood most of the day, every day. So they really kind of operate out of this place of a depressed mood for the majority of the time. Now, that obviously also can be something that's treatable, and looking at the thought patterns that keep them in that low-grade mood. Sometimes medication is useful, but typically with this dysthymia, it can be treated by renewing of the mind and focusing on truth and relearning thinking patterns and belief systems. The third main type of depression is called major depressive disorder and or clinical depression. So major depressive disorder can lead to an inability to function normally in society, and it can eventually lead to suicidal thoughts and even attempts. And that's the danger if you allow something to go so far that without getting help for it, that at some point there can be thoughts of death, recurrent suicidal ideation with or without a specific plan, or even an attempt on one's life, or putting yourself in a dangerous situation deliberately. So some self-destructive tendencies can result from this as well. So in many cases of this type of severe clinical depression, a healthcare professional may need to recommend that a person be hospitalized for a period of time so that he or she can be continually monitored and made sure that they're staying safe, possibly treated with antidepressive medications, removed from stressful environments, and to be protected from suicide attempts. So that's the extreme case of what I would call a despairing depression that's leading the person to full hopelessness, and where they're actually now considering and even possibly making attempts on taking their own life. So I want to switch gears now in the interest of time and discuss with you some of God's purposes behind our suffering. And it's not always possible, and most of the time it is not possible, for us to figure out why we might be going through a trial or why we might be suffering in some way. So it's easy to fall into this trap of asking God why he would permit his children to become depressed, or why he would permit a trial that doesn't seem to end, or a challenge, or a hardship of some kind. And, I believe that most of us, or most people who do suffer from depression, wrestle with this question at some point, on their journey of why, God, are you allowing this? Why aren't you taking this depression away? So, some of the purposes that I believe that God has behind our suffering according to Scripture include from James 1, verse 3, so that God may teach us patience. And that isn't always a popular answer, but a lot of times we don't learn the lessons on the mountaintop. We learn them in the valleys. And the valleys require patience. And if we're willing to learn that lesson, we don't have to continue to go around that mountain over and over again. Another reason that we might experience suffering is so that we may comfort and encourage others who are also going through hard times, and that's from 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6. Also, so that we might glorify God, that's from John 9, 1 through 3, so that we share in Christ's sufferings, that's stated in Philippians 3 and 10, so that we might be strengthened, 1 Peter 5, so that others might come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, from 2 Timothy 2, and to conform us to Christ's image, in Romans 8, 28, to move others to comfort and pray for us, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11, to motivate us to learn to go to God for help, Psalm 30, 6 through 8. I think sometimes we view going to God for help as a last resort, when in actuality, it seems to be our first step of action, in my opinion. When we begin to struggle emotionally, turning to him and asking for his help does not need to be a last resort. It's something that he wants us to learn to do right up front. Another reason that we may be put in a position where suffering is allowed in our lives is to give us the experience of God's presence at a deeper level, and that's spelled out for you in James 4, 6 through 8. So ultimately, I try to encourage the clients that I see at my practice to ask God how questions instead of why questions. And what I mean by that is this. Asking God why more often than not results in us getting into all kinds of intellectual reasoning, trying to figure things out on our own, when we're just not meant to. The word says that God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So it's kind of an exercise in futility, if you will, to try to figure out God's purposes. A better question to ask that won't leave you as frustrated and confused is asking God how questions, such as, Lord, will you show me how to deal with this situation? Or, Holy Spirit, will you reveal to me how I can get through this and still walk in obedience to you? So the result is much less frustrating, and it really focuses us in on depending upon God for the strength and power that only He can give us to help us overcome depression, for example. You know, we have a sovereign God, and it, like I said, can be very futile to try and question His sovereignty. We see that in the book of Job, and we see the answers that God gave. And so although I do believe that it is healthy to wrestle matters out with God, and, you know, He's big enough to take our anger, and He's big enough to take our frustrations. And in fact, David exemplifies this in the book of Psalms, where many of the Psalms start out with David, and one of them even, you know, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? David himself is kind of wrestling with God, saying what's going on, and trying to get his soul to come into alignment with what he knows to be true, but he's facing a lot of circumstantial challenges and situational challenges, and so he wrestles through things with the Lord, and the Psalms usually wind up at a place of praise. So he goes through his questions, and then he works through his emotions, and then he winds up giving God praise. And that's kind of our blueprint, our example for how to process difficult emotions is right in the book of Psalms. So I'll usually suggest to people when they're in the midst of a depressive episode or depression itself to read through the Psalms and kind of look at how David handled some of these more difficult questions. And then I encourage them to write them out for themselves. So as I said, there's nothing wrong with asking God the hard questions and wrestling things out as long as we're able to move on from that place at some point. So at this point now, I'd like to say a little bit about the ways that we can implement some techniques to help overcome depression if we're suffering from it, and if it's not severe enough to require professional intervention or hospitalization. So first off, I'd like to discuss the role of our thoughts and our words. We've talked about the importance of thoughts before. Depression itself is the result in many cases, not all but many, of distorted thinking. So to take a thought captive is to subjugate it or to bring it under the control of the obedience of Christ. And obedience is hearing and doing what God says. So we need to take these thoughts captive, line them up with what the Word of God says, so that we can learn to think truth-based thoughts, thoughts that are based in the truth and not based on false beliefs or false perceptions. So this is kind of the process of renewing our mind that I discussed previously. Now, negative thinking leads to negative speaking, and we end up, quote-unquote, walking out our talk. So the original root of the word mouth actually means boundaries or parameters. And this is really fascinating because we can literally set the boundaries of how our lives will be lived out by the words that we speak over ourselves. And I'll give you an example of this. So if we're constantly speaking negative words over ourselves, these words set the boundaries of where our lives will likely go, because Scripture says that we learn by hearing, even hearing our own words, and we act on what we think we know. So we can literally fence ourselves in with our words. Or, on the contrary, when we speak out positive confessions instead, we can open ourselves up to what God has for us in terms of the potential for our lives. So this should really make all of us think twice before we open our mouths. There's a reason people say that God gave us two ears but one mouth. So when we're depressed, we're thinking negatively and then speaking negatively. So our negative words set the parameters or boundaries for our actions. We then begin to act in ways that are consistent with our thinking. Hence, we walk out our talk. So I'll give you a practical example of this. The thought could come into your mind, whether it be an accusation from the enemy or maybe a message that you may have heard throughout your life, such as, you'll never amount to anything, why bother even trying? So if that thought is in your mind from whatever source, your speech then might be something like, or your self-talk might be something like, I'm not going to bother to try to do such and such because I won't succeed anyway, because I've learned that I won't amount to anything. I've been told I won't amount to anything. And then the resulting action from this might be a lack of effort in trying new things, being scared to try new things, being satisfied with the status quo, for example, being afraid of even trying, or being resigned to a situation, or becoming passive about life. So this then is how we walk out our negative talk. So it has very strong and far-reaching implications when we speak out and believe and then act according to false beliefs. And so we can choose to meditate on the Word of God to help overcome depression, because the Word of God is alive and active. And again, we can renew our minds to His truth. So I'm really an adamant believer in our renewing our mind and our unhealthy thinking patterns, which in themselves can lead straight into a depression if we're not careful. Switching gears now, another aid in overcoming depression is seen in the role of exercise, physical exercise. Exercise is the absolute best natural antidepressant. And not everyone is a fan of exercise, and I can appreciate that and respect that. But there are things that can be done that are enjoyable, maybe even just taking a dog for a walk, anything to get your body moving. God designed our bodies to be in motion, not sedentary all the time, although balance is important, of course. But studies have shown that exercise is associated with decreases in both depression and anxiety. And depression and anxiety go hand in hand oftentimes, by the way. So one of the main reasons that active people feel better is that exercise releases endorphins into the body, which are natural painkillers. Endorphins get released into the body and into the brain. They are basically morphine-like compounds that are produced by the body that elevate an individual's mood. So they boost your mood. The main key with exercise is don't wait until you feel like exercising, because that day might never come. You really have to make the decision to exercise anyway, and then the feelings will eventually follow. So the feelings are the caboose in this case. You're making the decision to exercise, and then after you're done, you'll be so happy that you did. And you may even discover that you enjoy it. So speaking of exercise and physical components, there's also the role of our diet. There are foods, and I alluded to this at the last broadcast, that actually help to fight or alleviate depressive symptoms. And these are foods that are high in something called tryptophan. So I think most commonly we associate tryptophan with turkey, and that in fact is a great source of tryptophan. Also eggs, almonds, chicken, soybeans, and some milk products contain a high percentage of tryptophan. So there is some importance in terms of depression and the chemical composition of tryptophan. So I'm not saying eat an unbalanced diet that only includes turkey, eggs, almonds, chicken, and soybeans, but what I am saying is that those foods do contain this element. In terms of diet, it's so important to eat healthful foods and foods that that you can pronounce, that have ingredients that you can pronounce, and staying away really from prepackaged foods and processed and high refined sugar foods is always a good idea, not just for mental health reasons, but for what your physical body needs is. The role of sleep is also important. Restful sleep, restorative sleep, leads to improved immune function, elevated mood, improved stamina, improved mental functioning, and improved memory. So with restorative sleep, typically, I have read statistics that the body repairs itself between the hours of 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. That's when it does the most restorative work on itself. So the damage that's been done throughout your day, most of that restorative sleep happens between the hours of 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. A lot of people don't go to bed by 10 p.m., and I'm certainly not stating that that's a necessity, but just wanting to give you the information and do with it what you will. But staying up real late at night you do end up in the long term robbing yourself of that restorative sleep. Not that you won't sleep fine. You might go to bed at midnight and sleep 9 hours and you got 9 hours of sleep, but there's a different quality of sleep that you are shortchanging yourself of, and that's this restorative piece where the body does repair the damage of the day. So a scriptural example of how sometimes we need only just to get some good sleep and have something to eat in order to overcome a depression that's trying to settle in is actually shown with the prophet Elijah after he was threatened and pursued by Jezebel, and that account is in 1 Kings 19. So an angel was sent to Elijah and ministered to him by telling him to rest and to eat. And scripture says that Elijah lay down under a tree and fell asleep, and then an angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Get up and eat." So he looked around, and there by his head there was a cake of bread and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again and slept. And sometimes that's all we may need, especially if we've had a particularly stressful week that's abnormal for us. Sometimes it's just these simple self-care items of nourishing our bodies and making sure that we get enough rest that can actually stave off a level of depression. So it is so important that we have good self-care. Now, again, I'm not minimizing depression by saying all we need to do is sleep and eat healthy and it's going to go away. I'm just giving one example that in some cases, in particular cases, we may need something just that simple or begin to take care of ourselves in a more deliberate and intentional way. So I'd like to say something now about the role of positive self-talk real briefly as we begin to wrap up. In terms of how it can contribute to preventing or alleviating some types of depression. So next to our conversations with God, the most important conversations we have are actually with ourselves. So people who are constantly putting themselves down and speaking critically over themselves can rather quickly and easily spiral into a depression. If a person feeds on negative thoughts throughout the day and states negative things to themselves, every task or trial that comes along will be approached from a defeated attitude and standpoint before they even undertake a particular trial. So we really have to be aware of what we say to ourselves. Are we constantly hard on ourselves? Are we condemning ourselves, saying, "Well, you blew it again, you're not good enough, you're not, you don't have what it takes to do this, that, or the other thing"? We have to really pay attention to those automatic negative thoughts, and I believe I spoke about that on the very first broadcast. So we want to be tuned in to what we say to ourselves throughout the day and literally rewire those negative thoughts into positive thoughts, which will then begin to bring healing and health to our body and to our mind. So also there's the role of speaking encouragement to others. And Paul has said, encourage one another. We need to be there for and help one another in the body of Christ, not shame them, judge them, reject them, and make them feel worse. And Barnabas was known for his encouraging spirit. And in the literal Hebrew translation of the name Barnabas, Bar means son, and Nabas means encouragement. So he was literally a son of encouragement. So encouragement, according to Webster's dictionary, means to give hope to support, and confidence to. And also to lift the heart. The root word is cor, C-O-U-R, and it means heart. And so discouragement, on the other hand, means to deprive of hope, deprive of courage, and to deprive of confidence or to lose heart. So encouragement lifts the heart and discouragement causes you to lose heart. Another help is the role of praise and worship when it comes to coming out of depression. And this might seem a little bit disconnected, but in fact, when we're praising God, it actually edifies our spirit man and causes the realms of darkness to flee our presence. Because the last thing that the enemy wants to be around is someone who's praising God. Praise also draws us closer to God because the word tells us that God inhabits our praises. So if you're ever feeling far away from God and you want to experience His presence at a higher level, just start to praise Him, whether it's through a simple chorus or hymn, or put on some praise and worship music or a DVD, or listen on your smartphone, however you choose to do so. It does lift our spirits, and it lifts our countenance, our facial expression, and it can also help with lifting depression. Depression can turn your countenance downward, but praise lifts it upward. And there's a very famous TV evangelist who coined a phrase that I'll always remember, and she states, "Complain and remain, praise and be raised." And there's so much truth in that little phrase. If we stay down low and complain and stay in a mode of criticism, we'll stay in that place. We'll remain there. But if we praise God and we worship Him and we choose an attitude of praise, we'll be raised up. So it's complain and remain, praise and be raised. And that's something that's come to mind so many times when we have that choice, the fork in the road, of which way to go if a bad situation happens to us. We have a choice of how we respond to that. So I'd like to wrap up by just giving you four practical steps in stages of overcoming depression. So step one is facing the fact that you may have depression, so acknowledging that you may have it. This is the first step to freedom, because John 8:32 tells us that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. So the word confession in the Greek literally means to say the same word as. When we confess out that we're depressed, we're admitting to God something that He already knows about us. We're saying the same word as He already knows. So in this example, Lord, I feel depressed. He already knows that. But when we come into agreement with that, God's healing power can then be released to work in our lives. The second step in overcoming depression is to locate the root cause of your depression. And this is probably the most difficult and labor-intensive piece. We certainly want to ask God to reveal to us the root of it, but sometimes it does take professional intervention to do that, because the root might be very deeply buried. It might come from some trauma that maybe we haven't even acknowledged yet. There can be many, many different roots of depression. So that's a step that can often involve some investigation and some hard work. And healing is work, but the healing journey and the results of it are so worth it. The third step in overcoming is to learn how to be adaptable and not insist that everyone adapts to us, especially with like the small and petty things in life. If we can be adaptable and stay even keel, we won't sink or invite depression to set in. So it's so important that we learn to adapt to situations, not to become doormats and let people walk all over us, but also not to let everything get under our skin when things don't go our way. So this has to do with expectations once again and what we expect of life. And if our expectations are too high and out of line with the reality and the daily just trials and tribulations of this world, we're setting ourselves up right there for not being flexible in learning to live life on life's terms, not living life on our own terms. And that's something that can get us into a lot of trouble when we expect everything to go our way and it doesn't. How do we react in those cases? So the final step, the fourth step, is to forgive those who have hurt or rejected us. This will take on a life of its own, and I will continue with this on the next broadcast. But another effective way to overcome the type of depression that is caused by rejection or being wounded is to forgive the one who has wounded or rejected you. And forgiveness is a process. I do not mean to sound trite and say, well, you just need to forgive and move on. That is not what I'm saying. The longer, the deeper the wound by another person, the longer the journey to forgive. So forgiveness actually happens in a process. And in my practice, I walk clients through what that process looks like, and it has some steps to it. But forgiveness will free you. The person that you're forgiving is let off your hook, but remember, they're not let off God's hook for what they've done. The risk, if you choose not to forgive, especially if you harbor bitterness and resentment over prolonged periods of time, is that you can carry a spirit of heaviness in your life and in your body that weighs you down. And not only can it lead to depression, but it can actually lead to some autoimmune disorders. And some people even link bitterness and unforgiveness to certain types of cancers and different medical issues that can arise. So this is the way that God knit us together, is that our emotional realm and our mental health realm affects our physical body as well. So we'll talk more about the role of forgiveness in future broadcasts as well. And also we'll talk about rejection and how to get beyond a spirit of rejection. So to wrap up on a positive note, I want to talk about the role of hope in overcoming depression. And as I said before, I believe the most important factor in having victory over depression is having hope. Scripture repeatedly emphasizes the important role that hope plays in our lives. So there's an example in Hebrews 10 and 23, which says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And David has said in the Old Testament, "My hope is in God, for I shall yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Proverbs 13:12 tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. There's that direct connection pointed out by Scripture that if we're hoping for something and we never see the realization of it, it literally causes our hearts to become sick, which could be a form of depression for sure. So when we have our hope properly placed, which is in Christ himself, we don't risk waiting for our circumstances to align themselves to our liking in order for us to lift ourselves out of depression. When we can hope in Christ, that will help get us out of it. So I'd like to just share a little bit about the importance of hope by also quoting Chuck Swindoll, who I'm sure many of us have heard of. He has some very interesting insight into the definition of hope, and we will end on this note. So I'm going to quote a paragraph here that he has written, and he says, "Hope can be defined as an attitude toward the future, an assurance that God's promises will be kept, a confidence that what is bad will pass and what is good will be preserved." So I thought that was a great quote, because depression hinges on this lack of hope. And the lack of hope can be chronic, meaning it's part of one's internal history, or it can be acute, meaning that the hopelessness is due to an overwhelming external circumstance. So chronic lack of hope marks one who, deep inside, feels incompetent to handle life. And an acute lack of hope, on the other hand, means that life has gotten out of control. And even though the person might feel competent in how they handle life, his or her emotional and spiritual resources have just been drained. So chronic and acute lack of hope can occur simultaneously, and that's when the likelihood that depression will hit is the strongest. So it's very important to note that the potential for suicide is directly related to losing hope in one's circumstances, especially when the individual has a chronic sense of failure in mastering life. And suicide occurs when there appears to be no available path that will lead a person to a tolerable existence in their mind. So in other words, when circumstances look hopeless and that person has a little sense of personal success in handling life, the potential for suicide rises significantly. A suicidal person has decided that life is unbearable, and he or she feels cornered by life and just sees no way out. So the person may become cynical about his or her own dreams because he no longer has any power to realize them. He or she might feel powerless and hopeless, and everywhere they look, they see pain. But the good news is that there is always hope in Christ. He is our anchor. He is the source of our hope in every circumstance that we could ever come to face. And I can't stress that enough. So as we look at how to increase hope, also stated by Chuck Swindoll, is the fact that nothing is stronger than God's promises, both his unchanging purposes and his unshakable covenant with us make it impossible for God to go back on his word. Thus, we have this hope as an anchor, as I just said, for our soul, firm and secure, as it states in Hebrews 6. The soul is self-anchoring, meaning that it needs something outside of itself on which to fasten. The person needs to be anchored to Christ, and the ultimate shepherd will then lead them to a future filled with hope. So on that note, we've all been familiar with Jeremiah 29:11, which states that God has plans to prosper and not harm us, and to give us hope and a future. So just remember that no matter how dire your circumstances might appear right now, they are never beyond the reach of God's everlasting arms that hold you up, and the hope that he gives you to help you get through to the other side of whatever situation you're currently facing. That's all the time that we've got left for tonight, and I just want to thank you so much for listening this evening, and I hope you'll join me again in 2 weeks for my next broadcast. If you'd like to contact me directly at Healing Word, which is my private practice, please feel free to call 414-254-9862 or also visit my website at www.healing-word.com. Thank you very much, and God's richest blessings be upon you.